2 weeks ago, our young people went to Rogers, Arkansas to LTC, and so tonight we will be doing our awards for our young people at 5 o'clock across the street. And for just a moment, if I could, I know we have all the kids in here today. If I could, if you, young people, if you went to LTC, will you come up here with me just for a minute? Right now. Actually, in person. Come on, Braden. Yes. In person. This was, can you tell this was unscripted? Come on up here, all of you. Right? Old ones, young ones. If you went to LTC this year, we have some stragglers. Come on, we believe in you. And we have a number who are not here this morning, because we have a number more than this. If you participated in any way, see, we have more coming. Come on down. Yeah. Yeah, look at these guys. Thank you, Missy. Look at these. I want y'all to see our young people. This is something to be proud about. Okay? And you that participate with LTC, you work so hard, and what you're doing, we're behind you. This is your church family. You're growing up here in the Lord, and that's a beautiful thing. So thank you, guys. Thank you. Amen. So y'all may be seated. The awards are tonight. You have to wait till tonight for your awards. It is really neat and exciting to see our young people growing. They're studying, they're serving, and there's nothing quite as beautiful as a young person doing that, being able to watch them grow up. So that's an investment for us, church. If you're here this morning and you're visiting, we have some visiting this morning. And we may have some that this is your first time here, and if so, we're blessed and thank you. And we have some that have it brings joy to our heart to see your face, to have a little reunion. And if you haven't noticed, there's more Shinners here than you can shake a stick at this morning, right? And that's a good thing. And it reminded me of a scripture in Proverbs 31 about a godly woman in verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. And that's a beautiful thing. And Norma, we celebrate with you and we appreciate you. You and your family have been a huge blessing to this church and to this world. And so it's a beautiful thing. This morning we're going to talk about our enemy. The Bible says, love your enemies. All but one. All but one, right? There's one enemy that we don't love. There's one enemy that we fear. There's one enemy that we battle. And one enemy that we really need to understand. And so this morning I want to remind you of some things about our enemy and about really what our battle in life is truly about. And in your Bibles, John chapter 8, verse 44 talks about the devil. It says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When we're talking about Satan and we're talking about what he does with us, he lies to us. He gets us to believe things that take us down a path that leads to destruction. And you know, Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 11. He was worried about the church in Corinth. He says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray. Satan does not overpower you. Satan does not overwhelm you. Satan lies to you. He deceives you. He does not present himself in a way that we know it's him or one of his angels, call them demons. He doesn't. They don't present in that way that we know who we're battling. But Satan will come and trick you and lie to you and have you thinking that his thoughts are your own thoughts. That's how he works. He works strategically. The word strategy is defined as the art of planning and directing overall military operations and movements in battle. And that's what the devil does. He works He does not work chaotically, he works strategically. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." It's a reminder when we're, you know, when we're talking about the devil, you will never get strong enough to defeat the devil. You will never be strong enough. The Bible doesn't say you get strong enough to defeat him. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Schemes, strategies. The devil is scheming. That's a fearful thought, isn't it? But the devil's planning. He's thinking about you, and he's planning because he's trying to steal your soul. That's what he does. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your problems are not with people. Turn to someone next to you and say, my problem is not with you. Tell them. You may have had an argument. You may have had an argument with... that may not be believable. You may have to tell them again. Tell them again. Tell them I mean it this time. You may have argued with someone on your way up here. You may argue on your way home. Right? You may argue this week. Maybe you did yesterday. Man, it seems like our problem is with people, doesn't it? Read the news, people. Right? We live with them. Can't get away from them. We need them. They can surely be irritating. But our problem is not flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Spiritual forces of evil. It's not against people. It's against Satan and his army, and they don't walk the earth, they roam the earth. Why is it spiritual forces in the heavens? Because gravity doesn't affect a spirit. Right? You can't walk on this earth without gravity. And so they roam. They're everywhere. Satan is he's not like God in that he's everywhere at one time, but Satan is working on all souls around the planet. He's working on all of us. That's who our battle is really against. A scripture that's regarding elders in 1 Timothy says, moreover, about an elder, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. I've never a snare. I've never tried to trap, you know, an animal. I watch shows on TV sometimes about surviving, you know, and out and without a lot of supplies and without food and surviving out in the wild. And you know they'll take twine and make a snare for a rabbit, try to catch a rabbit and to be able to eat. And so anyway, I watch those shows. I've not trapped an animal like that. The only thing I really think of that I have trapped is something with one of these guys. I have trapped a mouse before. Numerous mice, right? And I always hate setting these things because I'm always so scared I'm gonna hurt myself, right? But so in doing this, of course, I put something on there, you know, cheese, I've used peanut butter, put something on there that will entice this little mouse. And when you do that, of course, you don't just sit it anywhere, right? You plan this out. I mean, I don't know a lot about mice, but I know enough to trap them, right? So I try to find out, I try to put this delicately, strategically, where this mouse or mice, where they're going to be, right? Try to put, I mean, right where their trail might be. That's where I'm going to put this, okay? Hey, this has never been used, guys. I don't reuse these, okay? I throw them away. Some of y'all are giving me a look like, Elliot, you're touching that. No, this is just came out of the wrapper. If I catch one, the whole thing goes in the trash, by the way. You can buy more of these. So, anyway, so cheese, peanut butter, and I've had mice that, they're good. They're good. They get me a time or two because they'll eat it off, and it's not, and they didn't trip it. You ever have that? And they didn't trip it. So, they think they got me. When you dance with the devil, he will eventually get you, right? And so I just keep at it. I keep at it. And finally I get him because I've trapped him. it's a mouse. I've killed him. I'm sorry. But that the devil, he works strategically. He's trying to trap you. He's trying to get you in a snare. And that's something we have to be aware of, because what that means is what looks good to me might be a trap. You say, well, I got this new job opportunity. It's going to be a big financial blessing. Folks, it might be a trap. You say, I found this new relationship. It's this or that. It might be a trap. I have, you know, there are things in life. It's just a reminder that the devil doesn't come to us, reveal himself and say, hey, do you want to dance with me today? Do you want to go do what I do? No, he's sneaky. He's conniving. And he will have us walking down a road that we think is wonderful. And then when it's too late, he has us. Strategies of Satan. I want to leave you with four of these today. Four ways. And the devil works in a lot more ways than these. But these are four that he will use to try to deceive us and trap us and cause us to sin. And division is one of his best. You know, Galatians 5 has that passage, fruit of the Spirit and works of sin, works of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit, remember those? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. They're wonderful. You get down to the works of the flesh, they're not so wonderful. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Verse 20 says idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. It might be in your home. It might be in your marriage. It might be in groups here in our congregation. The devil loves to do that, doesn't he? If he can get us divided against us, how great is that for him? Divisions. It's one of his greatest tactics. It's not trying to get you to quit this or quit God or the kingdom. It's just trying to get you crossways with someone that's here. You ever felt that? You ever seen that? It's one of the devil's greatest tools, and it is like a trap. It's like a trap. And before we realize what it is, we're in a mess. And in God's church, it's a mess. There's nothing quite as heartbreaking as a church that is dividing, whether they've divided physically or just, right, a division in a church. All right, number two, pride. Pride will sneak up on you. And if you ask, you know, well, how do I avoid pride? A great passage that answers this question. How do I avoid pride? It's Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. It's amazing how close we are to pride and the sin of pride. I'm standing at Quick Trip. Do you ever do this? Stand at Quick Trip, ready to check out, and you're kind of there. I love Quick Trip, by the way. But they're designed for checkouts, it doesn't exactly facilitate, you know, order and who's next. So it gets a little confusing, have you ever done that? You've been a Quick Trip and you know you're next. This person over here and this person over here, they were after you, right? And the clerk, they're about to call up the next person. But I can tell this one's inching up. They're inching up. They might try to cut in front of me. Anyone ever, right? I'm not making this up. And... or you're at when I go to pick Abby up from school every day, I go to a four-way stop in front of the school. I mean, it ought to be a wholesome, right, peaceful place. It is not. At this four-way stop, and this car's going, this one's going. Now that one, I know I'm ahead of them. I'm watching them. But they look like they might try to cut in front of me. What is it about us, like a monster, that just rises up when someone, how dare they cut in front of me? Right? What a travesty that would be, because I'll have to wait another 10 seconds maybe. Pride. It's a lot closer than we think. If you feel like you're a smart person and there are a lot of dumb people in this world, be careful. because the sin of pride is lurking. Remember 1 Corinthians 8, 1 that says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Or this statement that kind of rises up in your mind that says, well, I deserve to be treated. Right? Pride. My rights. What about me? The devil, he wears us out on this one, folks. But remember what Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So the answer to this one, we need a lot of humility. We need humility. We need it quick, fast, in a hurry, often, every day, and twice on Sunday. All right, number three, discouragement. You ever get discouraged? This is that feeling of, what's the use? What's the point? I try. I've been working. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. I've been planning. I've been trying. And is it making any difference? Is it doing any good? Discouragement. This is one of the devil's. He's good at this, isn't he? Ever been discouraged? Has he ever gotten you with discouragement? Discouragement's not a sin, but man, it will take you to sin. Right? Because it will get you to give up. It will get you to lash out. A lot of bad things come from discouragement. I want to show you a great scripture. And this is a powerful thing to do. So if you've already filled in these blanks, good for you. But shame on you. You know, stay with me. Don't scoot ahead. So because this morning, these words are us. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault. So, but in these blanks, write your name. If you have a sermon outline, write your name. And as we read this, I want you to insert your name, okay, in your mind. Even before he made the world, God loved, and you insert your name, and chose in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt into his own family by bringing to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. When we think about what Jesus did for us, Jesus didn't just do it for the group. Okay? For example, if I need one thing from Walmart, I will not go to Walmart for one thing usually, okay? Especially if I can get it somewhere else more easily. So if I need a gallon of milk, I'm not going to Walmart for a gallon of milk, right? When I was younger, maybe. I'm older, it's too much trouble. It's not worth it. If I need, a carton of eggs, I'm going to run by. Does Brahms have eggs? I'll run in there and try to get some eggs, right? Something small, I'm not going to go all to the trouble at Walmart for one thing. And when God and Jesus were planning creation and knowing that there would have to be a sacrifice, it's not like Jesus said to God, to the Father, now hold on a second. So I'm going to need to go and die for these souls, but how many are we talking? I mean, we're talking 100, right? We're talking 200. Jesus didn't do that. And God said, well, it's going to be billions. If it's going to be billions, I'll do it. I'm in. Let's do this. Right? Would Jesus have died for one? And so when we read, absolutely is the answer. And when we read scriptures that have a plural pronoun, us, and you put your name in there, singular, it drives home the point in a unique way. I encourage you to write this on your mirror at home and put your name in it. When the devil comes at you to discourage you, you do battle with him with Scripture. All right, and the fourth one, the perfect storm. In Job chapter 1, we read about the ultimate perfect storm. Remember when, God and Satan were talking and God said, have you considered my servant Job? God's so proud of Job. And Satan said, well, Job's only faithful because you give him everything. And so God allowed Satan to inflict Job, and we have these messages that come to Job. A servant comes to him, he says, your oxen, your donkeys, They've all been killed. The servants were killed. I was the only one who escaped to tell you. And while that guy's talking, another one comes. He says, fire came from heaven. It burned up your sheep and your servants. I'm the only one. And then another guy comes in. The Chaldeans formed raiding groups and they killed your camels, your servants. And then finally the last one comes and he says, tells him about his kids. Your kids were all at the oldest one's house and wind came, struck the house. They've all died. I'm the only one left to come and tell you. That is wave after wave after wave. That's what we call a perfect storm. A perfect storm is when bad things just happen perfectly. It all comes at once. And Job responded so well. It says, of course he grieved. He arose, he tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all that Job did, he did not charge God with wrong. So Job was wise in that respect, but he was very confused. He did not understand why. But the point is, the devil will, if the devil has his way, he loves a perfect storm. Sometimes things happen in your life. Have you ever had things happen at just the worst time? Maybe what someone said was the worst thing they could have said and the worst time it could have happened. If we look at the opposite, let's flip over and look at what God does. When good things happen, we say, praise God. When things happen just a certain way that is just so wonderful, so perfect, just what we needed, it's extra praise to God. That looks like a God thing, we say. Is the devil not scheming? Is he not using strategy? Is he not trying to bring about the perfect disruption to our lives? So my point is, when things happen sometimes and they feel so overwhelming because it's all coming together, or maybe it was just the worst that could have happened at the worst time. The devil loves that. He loves to work that way. I want to leave us with good news, and this is a great scripture from James, reminding us how to deal with the devil. Don't underestimate the devil. Don't hang out with the devil. Don't try to outsmart the devil and play his game. Don't do that. Here's what you do. You resist the devil. You submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I love this scripture because it reminds us the devil, God won't let him overpower us. If we will resist him, he will leave. He will come back, but he will leave. And the more we draw near to God, the more God draws near to us. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Thank you, Lord. And I'm so thankful that we have a Father in heaven, aren't you? I have a Father in heaven. I have a Holy Spirit who comforts and guides. And I have a Savior who died and paid the price I couldn't pay. And that's good news. We're going to sing this song, and if you're here and we could help you, if we could pray with you, lift you up to God, if we could help someone this morning become a child of God and have your sins washed away, we'd love to do that. If you'd come while we stand and sing.